Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome back to ISO Insights, our podcast here. We have a return guest that we had early on in the show. It is Sister Janice Watkins, who is a missionary in El Salvador, and she runs Abigail Association, who I can't even describe to you that are listening how many different things that they've branched out into, how many doors that God's opened for them. Not only have they been there serving people that are, you know, children and women that need the support to be able to raise their children and that don't really have a present husband or father in their lives, they've really been a lead in that. They've been a humanitarian aid for people in El Salvador, and they've also worked, even though El Salvador's had a very strong history with gang violence, they've worked amidst a lot of gang-controlled areas, and because of the love of Jesus, have been able to operate really without restriction. So I have her on today to talk a little bit about that, to talk about Abigail Association, all the things the Lord's doing, and to really get into some of the great stories of how God has worked miracles for them to be doing what they're doing today. Hello, Sister Janice. So great to have you again. How are you doing there in El Salvador?
I'm doing great, Brother Theo. Good to be with you. Thanks for having me again.
Oh, it's a pleasure to have you on. I enjoyed when we first had her on, we did just a lot of recording, and that's what I was doing. I just told her about that with our first guest, 2 hours worth, but we've got things down now to where it's more of a well-oiled machine, and I'm so glad to have you on. Could you just tell everybody that's listening a little bit about Abigail Association, how God put it in your heart, and what you guys do in El Salvador?
Certainly. So Abigail Association has been here in El Salvador for 16 years. This year is 16 years that we've been here serving people. We started out just taking out spaghetti and hot dogs on the street. Wow. To give out free food and to share the gospel in that way. The name Abigail actually comes from the Bible. Abigail was a woman who basically was abused by her husband. And her husband died. You can read the story in Kings if you would like to, 2 Kings if you would like to. Her husband died. And she ended up becoming the wife of King David. And so having that name has allowed us to share with women specifically that no matter what your situation is, you can be the wife of a king, and that king is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we have that name, Abigail Association, is where that came from. So over the years, the Lord has expanded our ministry greatly. He's opened doors, given us favor. We now operate permanent clinics. We have mobile clinics. We have feeding programs. We have senior citizen programs. We have Bible teaching, Bible Institute teaching. We're getting ready to launch ISO in Espanol in an official way here. This coming month in March. Wow, and I get excited about that. We're going into the prison, sharing the gospel. I mean, I could just spend hours talking about just the doors that the Lord has opened for us.
Praise the Lord. So the major needs that have been covered, it began with like the basic humanitarian needs of like food and abuse recovery. And it's branched off into the medical and biblical training. That's amazing.
Yeah. Yes. Well, you know, as the ministry has grown over the years, you know, obviously everyone needs food. In third world countries, everyone needs food. So that's always first. But then you begin to see other needs that the people have. And then the Lord over time, you know, I was a rookie missionary coming to this, had no training whatsoever as far as mission work went. And so he began to really implant in me the need to connect the spiritual and the physical together. And that's what we've strongly focused on, is we do not do anything physical without including spiritual in it. So
wow. When you came into El Salvador these years, you know, I know that there's been a big change recently in the suppression of gang violence in El Salvador in the last decade and a half. But when you saw the brokenness in the society and the culture and its reliance on that kind of gang control, that you know, neighborhoods kind of police themselves, what was the interaction you had as someone bringing the gospel and bringing aid? You know, you weren't coming in as a type of force. You weren't like a counterforce. Right. You were coming in with the love of Jesus. What kind of reaction did you tend to get?
The reception was overwhelming, to be honest. Wow. I mean, first we started in the gang areas. We specifically started with the children. You know, a lot of these gang guys weren't able to take care of their families, or they didn't have sufficient. So we would go and start feeding the kids. And then they became a little suspicious, you know, why are you here helping us? And I was like, hey, you know, we don't want anything. We're just here to help. And over time, they just began to trust us. We had the two main gangs, MS-13 and MS-18. Mm-hmm. We worked equally with both. We didn't have a priority for one or the other. And they began to trust us. I mean, when I would go in personally, I mean, I'm like a 50-something-year-old white woman. You know, I'm not a threat to them. I'm not going to come in and try and take their territory. And so they begin to realize, and I truly believe that they saw Jesus through our team. And that they began to trust us, and they would open their doors to us to even more events to have with them to share the gospel.
Praise the Lord. Wow.
Yeah.
So how long did you feel like it took before you really got a reputation established in those communities?
Well, I think, it probably took 2 to 3 years because we had a local member of our team here who actually, he lived in one of those areas. And so he was the one who initiated the conversations with them.
Wow.
And I think I can say this now, that he went to a couple meetings of them where there were guns involved, intimidation, because he was a male also. And so, but he was, pastoral. He was not involved in any of the gang activity at all. But there was that pressure on him as to why are you here? What are you doing? And so then when I was finally allowed to go to a meeting with the guys, there was not one gun in sight. I mean, it was like, they're like, okay, we're not gonna,
Yeah.
And so then after that initial time period, I would go into the neighborhoods when I was taking food for the kids or some event for the women, and the guys would come out and wash my truck. I mean, they were just there to help, and, they never stole anything from us. They never touched anything that was like in the back of our trucks that were open. I mean, they were really very receptive to what we had. But it took a couple of years for that to happen.
I heard it said, it was Dr. Cutshaw who said this, but he mentioned that you had such a reputation established at that point that even while the neighborhoods were gang controlled and there was such a strong presence, they basically said, you don't bother this lady. Nobody's going to bother her. Yeah. Because the respect and the honor they had for you.
Yes. So we had buildings, we had programs in these areas, and they said they would protect them for us. We never had anything stolen out of the building. You know, just like simple locks on the doors that anybody could get in. Nothing was ever taken. So they knew the help that we were bringing. They knew that we were sharing Jesus. We weren't there for any self-gain, anything like that. And so they protected us. It was amazing.
Wow. If you could think about some of the wildest stories that you've had looking back in, and I'm talking about the provision of the Lord and the protection of the Lord, can you think of anything? Does anything come directly to mind about when God made a way when there seemed like there wasn't one, or it seemed like a pretty tense situation, but God gave peace? You know, David said, you make me sit at a table, a feast before my enemies, that kind of thing.
Well, there's one specific time that comes to my mind that my parents don't know anything about, so I hope they don't see this podcast. there was a time when me and another member of our team, we were caught in between gunfire between gang members and police. And so, I mean, that was pretty intense because it's nothing you would ever plan to experience. I mean, in the U.S., you're never going to get caught between gunfire, and that. And so that was pretty intense. But the Lord, I mean, he got us out of there and the police... They helped all. They're like, just get out, go. And so that was pretty intense as far as the danger goes. There's been some other times where you would just sense, the Holy Spirit would give you a sense of where you don't need to be. I mean, I remember one time I was driving in a neighborhood. We were going to have a women's event with about 250 women. And so I was going to check out the venue, and it was in a heavily controlled gang neighborhood. And so I was going to check out the venue a day ahead of time, and I'm driving down this road, and the neighborhood's getting, let's say darker and darker, so to speak. And I just really said, the Holy Spirit said, you need to turn around and get out. And so I turned around and got out because I did not know where I was going, and I was by myself, and they didn't necessarily know me in that new territory yet. And so I was like, So in these instances, you really have to listen to the Holy Spirit because he will protect you.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, talking about that relationship with the Lord. So when you're in a position where you are just living for others, what kind of grace have you seen in your relationship with Christ that I'm sure there's been like an increase in that relationship, that walk with God? Like Paul said, who is getting like arrested and beaten, and that was just his constant problem. Like everywhere he goes, somebody was punching him.
Right.
But he said that he knew Jesus through the communion of his sufferings. And it was this idea that when I'm going through it for Jesus, I'm drawing nearer to Jesus. But how has that relationship with God increased?
Oh, wow. It's increased a lot just in the last couple of months, okay, because of some things that are going on. But, you know, he does give us that grace. And, you know, moving here, you know, not with my family, not with anything like that. Of course, I have a great support here, you know, the right hand of Abigail. I'm living with her and her family. And so it's been a huge support there. But at the same time, not knowing what the Lord's going to do, not having it. To be honest, I came here, brother, without a plan for ministry because the Lord just said, go. And so to have to depend on him for even what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do the next day? And so, you know, my prayer time had to increase. My dependence on him had to increase. I had to depend on him for provision. I mean, I wasn't one of these missionaries that spent a year first building funds and building support before I came. I mean, you know, Dr. Brian can attest to that. The Lord said, go. And so the Lord has provided miraculously in many ways.
Wow.
So my dependence on him is almost 100%.
Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast. And I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org. What does that average day look like compared to somebody in the U.S. that just goes to the grocery store or, you know, has the insurance payment every month? What does that look like, that walk with God?
Well, you know, now 16 years into it, it's a little different because the Lord has opened doors for us for you know, consistent provision. And that's I'm very thankful for that. But initially, I mean, our budget was so tiny and we were trying to do absolutely everything that we could do with that. I mean, it was a month to month dependence on him.
Wow.
Okay. You know, and the person that I moved in with, her family, you know, I had agreed to make this commitment for a certain amount of rent for the house because that's what you do. You don't go and live for free. That's just not the way it's done, you know?
Yeah.
And so this was actually in 2009 when the financial crisis hit in the United States. Mm-hmm. You know, I had people who were donating to us every month saying, look, I've lost my job. I'm going to lose my house.
Wow.
All of these things happened. And that, of course, affected immediately what we were doing. And I remember the morning I came to Juanita's, her name. I came to her with the money for the rent. Mm-hmm. And I said, I can either pay you rent and we not do ministry, or we do ministry and I not pay you rent, or I pack up and go back to the States, because I had no choice at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And her response was, you do ministry. And so, you know, which was, I mean, that was the Lord using her. And so I remember for amount of time, I was painting everything in the house that I could. I was fixing anything that needed to try and earn my keep, you know, because we feel like we need to do that. And then over time, the Lord opened doors in the States. There were things that happened. New churches began to say, hey, we want to come and hear about your ministry. And so as the Lord opened doors, I remember the next time I was able to pay rent. But this was another moment, another learning moment for me, because I was so excited. I had the rent money for that month. I sat down with her again at the same table, and I pushed this money towards her, and she goes, what is that for? And I told her, and she goes, she pushed it back to me. And she said, you don't know the blessings I've received since I've not been taken with it. And so it was like, oh my word, you know, it's like, and so we both could see the hand of the Lord working in their ministry, and he has not stopped. He has continued to bless and to open doors and to guide us. So I'm thankful for that.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. In the family life of these women and these children, and even in the life of some of these, the men in the community, what kind of transformation have you seen with the gospel?
Well, a lot of them, for the first time, have actually heard about the relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
El Salvador is a very Catholic country.
Yeah.
And so it's very religious. I mean, you have to do this, you have to go to this mass, you have to say this prayer. So there's not a relationship. It's all repetition.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all of them can quote every word that you're going to say at a mass, you know. And so I've actually been to some, and I actually know some of the words that you're going to say. And when you have to say it, you know, it's a routine.
Yeah.
It's not a relationship. So when you come in and And especially, you know, you share, yeah, you know, Jesus is my friend. And they're like, oh, yeah, can he be your friend? And I'm like, he can be anything you need. And so you start to open up about who he really is. And there is power in your testimony, brother. There's real power when you share how he has impacted your own life in a personal way. And then they begin to see, I want to have that relationship. So that's what we've seen more than anything. The Catholicism we have here is like Mexican Catholicism. It's very staunch. It's very strict. And so it's almost when someone converts to Christianity, it's almost like their family sometimes will denounce them because they're leaving the religion. They're leaving the mother religion, the family religion. And so we don't take it lightly when someone says, I want to serve the Lord. And so in these areas that are oppressed, when we go in, they have been oppressed not only in economical and financial ways, they've been oppressed in religious ways. And so for us to bring this freedom of a relationship with Jesus Christ is just, it's wonderful transformation to see. Sometimes when they've received the Lord, it's just a smile just comes on their face. And you're like, wow. Oh yes, they're getting it. You know, they're going to be good with Jesus from here on out.
Wow. Praise the Lord. You've been dealing with that. The crux of the matter, it sounds like that religion is come against the ability to receive from Jesus and God's Spirit directly, just one person to themselves.
Yes.
And when you see that transformation, when you see people break out of that, do they? How hard is it for them to come to that understanding of Jesus as a person and as one that can be known face to face? Is it a process? Are there habits from their older way, like the Catholicism they've been trained in, where it's like, oh, you know, that it may not be that way. We do it like this. Or is there, it may be case by case, but is there kind of instantaneous transformation where a person just breaks into this relationship with Jesus Christ in these communities you're dealing with?
We have seen that. We have some people who from one Sunday go to the Catholic Church and the next Sunday they're in the Evangelical Church. We have seen that. But the most common is for the gradual process to happen. Because you have to remember, I mean, if you've been indoctrinated for something since you were a child and you come along at 20, 30 years old and you're being taught something entirely different way of praying, different way of interacting with God, all this, you have to process that. And I actually know some people who they have received Christ. They pray to Jesus, they pray in his name, but they still go to the Catholic Church because that's all they've ever known.
Wow.
And so it's a hard transition to break. Now, we are seeing here in this country, it's kind of an intermediate, which is called like charismatic Catholics. I'm not sure if you guys have that. Okay. So people are still, they still have some of the same routines that the Catholic Church has, but they don't pray to the saints. There's no saints in the building, no statues and those kind of things. So I'm not saying it's compromising the gospel because they are teaching the gospel, but it's also letting some of the people still feel comfortable with what they have known their entire life.
Yeah.
Especially, you know, if you come to some older people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and you tried to tell them to leave the church, that's not going to happen.
I got you. Yeah. And, you know, I know people from growing up, even in Alabama, it was very rare, but I know of one family particularly, and their background was in Catholicism. The mother was like her parents were Irish from, and she lived in New Jersey in America, and her daughter got filled with the Holy Spirit and experienced the power of God, but there was so much fear of going to hell and not attending mass and not doing the rituals that it was like, what if it's true though? Like, what if God strikes me down? There was that fear, but that relationship to know Jesus face to face is so freeing from fear and liberating from that oppression that I'm just thinking about what it would be like to come from that background and to see, because I feel like that what God's doing through you guys is freeing these people from an oppression that's laid over them. And it probably has led to a lot of these cultural gang issues where people haven't found that grace of unconditional love to forgive and not hold grudges and offense.
Right, of course. And I've always kind of jokingly said, but I believe it's true. All the gang members believe in God. They're all Catholic.
Yeah.
They can go to mass, they can commit a murder, go to mass, and it's taken care of, you know? So, I mean, that also, the religion doesn't promote change.
Yeah. Come on.
It promotes confession of sin, which sometimes we as Christians don't do very well, okay? But it promotes the confession of sin, but it doesn't promote change. Jesus provides the change. The Holy Spirit provides the change.
Come on.
And so that's what we're trying to tell them about. The Holy Spirit is with you. He sees what you're doing Monday through Saturday, you know, until wait till you go to Mass on Sunday to get rid of it. He sees what you're doing all the time, but he sees you in love. He cares about you. He wants to help you change so that these habits that you have can die out.
Come on.
So that's the difference.
That's what I love. It's that the word repentance in Greek is metanoia, and it means a transformation of the mind and the heart.
Yes.
And that's what I love, because it's about being transformed. Jesus said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent and come into the kingdom. You know, you can't come into the kingdom unless you have a transformation. So that's what
that's
I love
right.
about what you guys are doing, is that it's transformation focused, but it's also serving the community. It's not just a humanitarian aid, but it's giving the real gospel. So I would love it if you could tell everybody about the work that God's opened up in the prisons at El Salvador.
Yes, well, that's been pretty amazing, to be honest. So a little history about El Salvador. So for about 25 years, El Salvador was controlled by gangs. There were rival gangs. That's where these territorial issues came into. That's where all the murders came into. And so almost every Salvadoran, one part of their life had been touched some way by the gangs. Gangs were controlling governments. They were controlling the news agencies. They were in control of everything. And so a president was elected 5 years ago. And after about the first year and a half, 2 years, he passed this special law that it made it illegal to belong to a certain group of people, which were gang members, these illegal groups. And so the government started, and the police force and the military started arresting young men, particularly by the thousands, because it was estimated that there's up to 110,000 gang members living in El Salvador. I mean, we're a small country. We're the size of Massachusetts, so that's a lot of gang members in a concentrated area. So they began arresting these young men, and there were women also. There are also women gang members, but primarily the men. If they had a tattoo that was gang-related, like an MS-13 or an MS-18 or certain type of gang-related tattoo, they were automatically arrested and could go to jail for 30 years. And so thousands of men and women have been arrested. The last statistic I read was almost 77,000 people have been arrested in a very short amount of time. Of course, we were also the number one murder rate in the world.
Wow.
We've now gone to the second safest country in the Western Hemisphere in that short amount of time.
That's crazy. Oh, my word.
It's it's crazy. The country is entirely different now. I mean, for example, things that are happening. So people will go out to dinner now at late at night before restaurants weren't even open. Okay. Churches, if they wanted to have a midweek service or something, they would try to have it at like 4 or 5 in the afternoon so that people could get home by 6 or 7 at night, because after that, it wasn't safe to be out. So now churches can, we could have church a little later. You know, so these transformational things are happening that you just see it.
Wow.
And you go into the neighborhoods, and the neighborhoods are transformed because now children are playing out in the street. Before, it wasn't safe to play out in the street. So all this is happening in the country, but the door that's open for us is the government came to us, came to Abigail Association, because they saw that we had medicines and that we were doing outreaches. They asked us, would we be willing to go into the jails to treat the prisoners? Because you dump an additional 77,000 people into an already overcrowded prison system, the conditions are not good.
Yeah, you're going to have a problem.
You have a problem, okay? So, I mean, disease spreads quickly. Doesn't matter what the disease is, skin disease, whatever kind of disease spreads quickly. So we started going in to the prisons, but I was very upfront with them and told them part of our medical team is a ministry team. And so we would go. They said, that's fine. So not only we get to go in with our doctor and our medical team, we get to go in with our ministry team. So every inmate that comes through to get his prescription filled, he immediately or she immediately, they're sent to ministry. They have an opportunity to receive prayer. They have opportunity to receive the Lord. They're given some literature in Spanish that, you know, Joyce Meyer Ministry is so gracious to provide us with free literature for them to have. Every book has a plan of salvation in it in case they miss it. But I'm telling you, Brother Theo, it's amazing to watch the ministry area, because some of these guys, I mean, they're tattooed head to toe. I mean, that's what gang members have done. You guys have all seen photos, I'm sure. But to see these guys just crying, you know, a lot of times we don't know if they're weeping because where they are, they got caught, But there have been many transformational stories where they are realizing that they have committed error, they've committed sin, and they know their future. Mm. They know they're probably not going to get out of that prison. Mm. And so for them to have that moment with our ministry team to be introduced to Jesus are some of the priceless moments that I'll cherish those images that I have forever, just wow. to see these men change their lives. Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. We go in and some days we treat 700,000 to 800,000 patients, and always at least 20% of those are receiving the Lord.
Wow. So, well, that's still a great number. Thank you, Jesus.
It is, yes.
And then the rest planting seeds in their heart for receiving Jesus in the future, you know?
Yes.
And
yes.
That's so powerful. What would you say? I think we're headed towards the end, but I just want to know, what would you say is the greatest things the Lord's been doing in the last 2 years for this ministry? Because I know every time you come here to Cleveland, you're like, we've got this happening and that, and this just opened up. And God's already, he's on the move. He's been on the move for the whole 16 years there. But it's like he keeps on opening door after door.
Yes. Well, it's true. I mean, and the way he does it is just amazing to watch him work. I mean, we have medical clinics that we've never paid for.
Wow.
Okay. These buildings have been given to us. We're getting ready to open another one in a different area of El Salvador. And the building has like, oh, would you use this building for anything? And we're like, okay. So, I mean, this is crazy. It has to be God, because, you know, it's like, we've never bought a building. So he does things like that. And so, I mean, in the last few years, the ways that he's opened doors, one, donating buildings to us, two, opening the doors to the clinics, and three, just on a personal level, the things that he's done in me in these last few years, I know that they're going to serve for the ministry going forth. You know, I don't think he always gives me a clear picture of the future, because I'm one of these people who would take it and manage it and like, oh, we're going to do X, Y, Z. And then he's up there going, you're not going to do that. So I don't always have 100%. I have my vision. I know what I think we want to do. Mm-hmm. But I've also learned, brother, over these last 16 years to just get up in the morning. I have my plan. But if he says, we're going to do this, here's a new blessing for you, let's run with this blessing, then that's what we do.
Wow. That's amazing. Now, to those that are listening and are really feeling the Lord impressing their heart, if you feel the Lord impressing you, I want you to be honest with yourself. If you feel in what Sister Janice is saying, this calling burning in your heart. So sometimes when you feel like, oh, is the Lord calling me to missions? And you know that that's a major sacrifice. You can be back and forth with yourself, but you also want to come before the Lord and weigh these things. You may want to look into the missions and evangelism course that ISO has and see if anything pings in your spirit with those stories that are being told. Look into Abigail Association. See if something pings in your spirit. But Sister Janice, if there's someone who believes they're feeling that calling towards missions, what would you say to them if they're wrestling with it back and forth because they know the sacrifice?
Well, if they have never gone on a mission trip, I would say do that first. If you've never stepped foot outside of the U.S., if you've never been in a country where you can't drink the water, or you can't eat the food, or there's not good bathrooms, and there's not good hygiene, and there's all, you need to try that. Because you may step in another country and say, okay, God, this is not for me. Then the second thing is, once you get back from that trip and you're like, okay, I can handle some of these things, that it's not going to be comfortable, but I can handle that, then I honestly suggest you just get on your face before the Lord. And I'm not saying this is a perfect way, but I spent hours with him before even telling anyone that I felt like he had called me, because I wanted his voice. I needed to make sure I heard from him. And so then after spending that time with him, even without telling people, I would be getting confirmations for the very things that I had prayed. Wow. So the secret for me was to find him, because he's never going to direct you wrong. Someone may look at you and say, oh yeah, I think you could be a missionary. And you're like, oh yeah, okay. Is that the Lord? So go to him first. Seek him first. What is his will for your life? And he will confirm that will to you, yes or no.
Praise the Lord. And last question here I have for you. It's been so great talking to you. It's always a joy. You know, the joy of the Lord radiates from you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to ask you, what is the greatest part of doing what you're doing?
Oh, boy. Wow. Okay. That's, you didn't prepare me for that question. you know, I love seeing all of the children's smiles. I love seeing the women be transformed. I love seeing the men in prison receiving Jesus. But if I can be very honest with you, the greatest joy of this is that when I get to heaven and all the crowns that we have, I get to lay them at his feet. And that, for me, brother, that's going to be the moment. So, I mean, I really don't, there's not very many things I really care about in this world anymore. I mean, as long as I've got a good vehicle to do ministry and a laptop, you know, I'm good. but, you know, to see people come to Christ, that and see their lives changed, that's it for me. Mm-hmm. And I know that's the goal he wants us to have. And so when we get to heaven and we get to see, I mean, even you doing these videos, you're connected to Abigail now, brother. So you're going to be part of the reward of
thank
Abigail.
You, Jesus.
Okay? So,
thank you,
you know,
Lord.
Dr. Brian Cutshaw is going to reap a ton for what Abigail has done here in El Salvador. So those are the things that are just like my greatest moments. Not so much of what's here, but is what to come, what is to come.
That's the greatest answer I think I could have gotten. And in closing, I just want to say to anyone who's listening, are you prepared for that moment? Are you prepared to see the Son of God face to face? And if there's something in your heart that is burning when you're hearing this, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me, wash away my sins, and help me to live a life serving you in Jesus' name. Because one day when you stand before him, if you'll run this race, and you will walk in obedience to him and you'll follow him, you could hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So thank you so much, Sister Janice, for coming on again. It's always a joy to have you here at ISO, here on the podcast. And I bless your work. Would you mind closing us in prayer?
No, I would love to. I would love to. Father God in heaven, we just thank you. You're so awesome. You're incredibly amazing. You are a wonderful Father. You care for us. You sent your Son to die for us. You provide everything that we need. Lord, we know that you are in charge. We're so grateful for that. We're so grateful, Father, that you meet every need that we have. Increase our dependence on you, Father. Increase us in our need for you, Father God, so that we do not become dependent on ourselves. None of this that we do, Father, is on our own. We have to have you. And so, Father, I bless ISO for the work that they're doing around the world, literally equipping pastors and leaders with the gospel to go forth and increase the harvest. They're growing the kingdom, Father, in the name of Jesus. Their heaven is having to be enlarged by the work that ISO is doing, Father. And so I bless them for all the time that they put in, all the treasure that they put into the kingdom, Father, and the talent that you've given this team is amazing for them to do what they do. So, Father, I bless ISO in the name of Jesus. And Father, I bless everyone listening right now that if they've listened to this podcast up to this point, Father, and if they have taken to heart what Brother Theo's talked about, if they do not know you, Father, now's the time to confess their sins and to come right with you, because you want to bless them. You have a great life for anyone who comes to you, Father. It doesn't mean we won't have trials, but you will walk us through those trials with peace and with love and with joy, and so we're thankful for that. So, Father, I bless the people who are listening, who are watching, Father, that they would come into that close, intimate relationship with you, that they would want you more than they want their very next breath, Father, that they would be drawn to you by your powerful Holy Spirit, and that they would turn to you and never look back, because the road ahead is so much more glorious and so much more wonderful than the road behind. So, Father, I thank you again for just being our Father, for loving us, for saving us, and for being everything that we need. We just ask you to your continued Holy Spirit to guide us in all of our steps that we do, because at the end of the day, all we want to do is to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sister Janice, thank you so much for being on this episode of ISO Insights. And we leave you with that blessing for those listening, and we hope we catch you next time.